The book of Galatians in your Bibles. The book of Galatians. Some time ago, we started our study of the book of Galatians and then have had some interruptions along the way. After over a month, we're getting back into the first chapter. We've just looked at the opening verses, verses 1 through 5, which give a brief introduction to the book. Paul has identified himself, given a word of greeting, grace, and peace in verse 3, and focused attention on the completed and finished work of Jesus Christ in verse 4. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us out of this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father. That's the heart of the letter to the Galatians. The finished, final work of Jesus Christ. What Jesus Christ accomplished for us. He gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us. Clear statement of the message that Paul proclaimed, the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ. Now after verse 5 would be where Paul would usually, the normal flow of his letters, give some words of commendation and praise. I've heard of your testimony for Jesus Christ, of the love that you have for one another, and so on. But there is none of that in the epistle to the Galatians. He immediately gets to what is on his mind. In verse 6, I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him. So it's rather abrupt, but very effective. Just introduced myself, remarked about the finished work of Christ, and now let me tell you, I am amazed at your condition. I'm dumbfounded at what has happened to you in so short a period of time. And what Paul is going to deal with is a corruption of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul could show great tolerance. I'm amazed at the patience and tolerance of the Apostle Paul. And when the gospel was being preached and proclaimed with the wrong motive or the wrong attitude, Paul could be very gracious and appreciative. Look over in Philippians chapter 1 quickly. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians chapter 1. See an example of this, where the gospel of Jesus Christ was being preached, but it was being preached often with the wrong motivation. And in Philippians chapter 1, verse 15, some to be sure are preaching Christ even from envy and strife. Note that. Their motivation in preaching Christ was envy and strife. Some also from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former, those who are preaching from envy and strife, proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, rather than from pure motives, seeking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. You imagine that. Those who were proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ with selfish ambitions, they wanted to add to the burdens of the Apostle Paul as he is imprisoned. But note Paul's attitude, verse 18. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice, yes, and I will rejoice. He can be very gracious. He says, I am excited about the fact Jesus Christ is being preached. And I realize some are doing it with selfish ambitions. Some are doing it to add to the burden of my imprisonment. But I rejoice that Christ is preached. Paul could write to the Corinthians with all their problems, and he still has some tremendous things to say about them as he opens his letter. about what God has done for them, about the manifestation they have of every spiritual gift. Because he could tolerate even the error in their practice, although he's going to set that straight very firmly. But when it comes to a corruption of the message itself, Paul has no tolerance, no flexibility. And that's what the situation is as he writes to the Galatians. It is the message of the gospel itself that is being corrupted. And so Paul deals with it very harshly and very firmly. So back to Galatians chapter 1. So you keep in mind what is at stake as Paul writes to the Galatians. It's the message of Jesus Christ itself. We'll see that. We're going to look at verses 6 to 9 together, where Paul zeroes in on the problem there. I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. That word, to be amazed, means to demonstrate astonishment, to marvel, to be surprised at something. Spoken of regarding the attitude of those on earth when Jesus Christ comes, and our amazement then. So it's a strong word. Paul says, I am totally taken back. I'm dumbfounded at what has happened to you. Because keep in mind, the Galatians are the result of the Apostle Paul's ministry. We looked at that in the book of Acts as Paul reached the churches of Galatia on his first missionary journey. And now, after his ministry to them, I am amazed at what has happened to you. And I want you to note as we go through, Paul never takes any of the blame or responsibility for their condition. Now, we often look back and say, well, there must be something wrong with the teaching or something wrong with the preaching. But you can have the preaching of the Apostle Paul himself and have people who still get off the track on the most basic matters. These are people who have drifted regarding the content of the gospel. These that the Apostle Paul himself had preached to. Paul takes no blame for it. He doesn't say, I mustn't have presented the gospel clearly enough. I mustn't have taught you the way I should have. Not at all. It's totally placed on them as their responsibility. Because it's what they've done with the message he proclaimed that is the problem. You are so quickly deserting him. Again, a strong idea. They are abandoning. Deserting is a good, strong word. Quickly. Now take it, what he is saying here, it has happened so soon. Relatively short time after the Apostle Paul has been there and ministered to them, they are now deserting. And note, it's not simply a matter of changing your theological convictions. Not a matter of they've developed some new theological insights or understanding. Paul says, you are deserting him, the one who called you. So you see, it is an abandoning of God himself. Now you see how firmly Paul draws the line. You are abandoning him who called you. And that one, as we'll see in a moment, is none other than God himself. So Paul says, when you have opted for this different gospel, you have abandoned God. Well, that's strong language. You see how firmly Paul was convinced regarding the message that he preaches. How serious this issue is. This is not just a variation of theological convictions. This is a matter of deserting God. Turning your back on Him. Turning away from Him. Not turning away from the teaching of the Apostle Paul, but deserting Him who called you by the grace of Christ. The one who called you is none other than God. Paul always writes regarding what is called an effectual call. A call that has gone out from God that has resulted in the salvation of those who have been called. Different than its use in the Gospels. The Gospels, Jesus said, many are called, but few are chosen. He used the word called there in a broad sense. In the writings of Paul, the word called is always used only of those who respond to that call and are saved. We call it the effectual call. Look at just a few verses. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 30. Now pick up verse 29 for the sentence. For whom he foreknow, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And whom he predestined, these he also called. So you know, it's those who are predestined who are called. Those who are called, he justified. So you know, those who are called are justified. So it's not just a general call that goes out to all mankind. Because all these who are called are justified, declared righteous by God. And those who are justified are glorified. So the call is synonymous with the salvation. The effective or effectual call. Look over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Paul talks about our walk as believers. His desire in 1 Thessalonians 2:12, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into His own kingdom and glory. That's the call that we have received, resulting in our salvation, a call into His kingdom and into glory. So back in Galatians chapter 1, and you could note in verse 15, he uses the word called there. Galatians 1:15, but when he had set me apart, even from my mother's womb, and called me through his grace. Again, the call that Paul had experienced, which was an effectual call, resulted in Paul's salvation. So back in verse 6, when he says, you're deserting him who called you, you are deserting God. You are abandoning God. Now, important to realize that, because these are people who have a different set of religious convictions. They are people who claim to have a ministry based upon the Word of God, Old and New Testament alike. This isn't some off-the-wall strange group. These are those who proclaim the Word of God, saying you ought to believe in Jesus Christ, and you ought to also keep the Mosaic Law. So it all ties to Scripture. But Paul says that those who are preaching that message have abandoned God, even though they're using the Scripture in their proclamation. Now he says you've deserted him who called you by the grace of Christ. And that becomes a key issue here. Is it salvation by grace? Or is it salvation by grace plus works? We're called by the grace of Christ. It's totally a matter of grace. That's inseparable to the call we've received. They have abandoned God for a different gospel. And many of you have studied Galatians, and it says a different gospel, which is not really another. And you have two different Greek words used for another or different here. The first one, for a different gospel, it means one of a different kind. Then he says in verse 7, which is not really another. The word there means another of the same kind. What Paul is saying is, you have abandoned God for a totally different gospel, which is not a variation of the gospel that I preach. It is a totally different gospel. That word different, we have the word heteros, the Greek word. We have heterodoxy, which is teaching of a different kind. We connect to some other English words. So he says it's not a variation. That's important because both Paul and these Judaizers said that you ought to believe in Jesus Christ. That was part of the message. Believe in Jesus Christ. But Paul says even though we both proclaim that, their gospel is not a variation of mine. It's one of a totally different kind. It is totally different. What Paul says, and I meant to bring an overhead tonight, and I forgot, you know, my mind is going. I got in here 10 minutes early, and I sat down on the front bench because I couldn't remember why I came so early, and waited for the open forum. And then after we got started and I finished the open forum, I remembered I came early to get the overhead. I don't know, my eyes, my mind. At any rate, Paul proclaimed, faith in Christ results in salvation. That's the sum and substance of the message that Paul proclaimed. Faith in Jesus Christ, His death and resurrection, results in salvation. The Judaizers say, amen. However, you don't have the total picture. It is faith in Christ plus the observance of the law, particularly here circumcision, we just call it your works, results in salvation. For you see, the message that Paul preached is great and good, and you ought to believe in Jesus Christ. However, he has not gone far enough. You must believe in Christ plus keep the law. Then you have salvation. So don't get the idea we're criticizing Paul. What he preached was good. But you must have the complete picture. That's the Judaizers. Paul says that's a gospel of a totally different kind. That's not anything to do with the gospel that I preach. Now, I want you to note here. Now, we've been round on this at Indian Hills, I hope for the last time. The issue here is not the terminology of the gospel. The issue here are the terms of the gospel. Major difference. The issue is not the wording you use. You do not have people who are using a variation of wording to express their faith in Christ. You have people who are proclaiming faith in Christ plus keeping the law for salvation. The terms upon which the gospel are offered is faith in Jesus Christ, period. The Judaizers say faith in Jesus Christ plus keeping the law, plus being circumcised, being the focal issue that they would raise. So you see, it's not a matter of terminology here. It is a matter of the very terms of the gospel. Is it adequate and sufficient to believe that Jesus Christ died and rose again for your sins personally? The Judaizers say no. You must do that plus be circumcised and you will have salvation. Note some of what Paul says in chapter 2, verse 16. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. Since by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. See the strong contrast, Paul says. You're either justified by faith or you're justified by the law. But nobody gets justified by the law. So it must be justification by faith. Down to verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and delivered himself up for me. That carries us back to verse 4 of the first chapter regarding the finished work of Christ. It's by faith in the Son of God, and that faith has content. It's the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself up for me. He died in my place. That's what I believe about the Son of God. Well, it's a matter of clarifying what you're saying. Say to a person, do you believe in Jesus Christ? Yes, I do. Does that mean they're saved? Not necessarily. Do you believe in the Jesus Christ who loved you and died for you. That's the issue. Down in chapter 3, verse 11. Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous man shall live by faith. However, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. So you see, Christ has delivered us from the law. Now the Judaizers want to come back in and plug in the law again. But they've wedded it to the message. And easy for Christians, the Galatians, who were the result of the Apostle Paul's ministry, who had sat under his teaching, were confused by it, seriously upset, as we're going to see in a moment. So I'm not to think, boy, I'm above that. Because here are those who responded to the Apostle Paul's ministry, and now they're totally confused. Anybody who adds anything to faith in Christ has corrupted the gospel message. We're going to have baptism this evening. There are those who say you must believe in Jesus Christ plus be baptized for salvation. They come under the curse that Paul's going to talk about in a moment. They have corrupted the gospel by adding to faith in Christ. And anything else you add there. You must believe in Jesus Christ plus, and you fill it in, for salvation. And if you have a plus there, then you're under the condemnation that Paul is talking about. You don't have the gospel at all. But the issue in Galatians 1 is not terminology. It's not a matter of whether a person says, I invited Christ into my life, or I received Christ, or I opened the door of my heart. I was really glad the kids sang that song tonight, because I thought, oh, this is good for Galatians 1, 6 to 9. That's not the issue. Now, if someone says to me, Gil, you must believe in Jesus Christ, plus pray, plus open the door of your heart, for salvation, then we've got a problem. So I must understand what they're talking about. Are they expressing faith in different words? That's one issue. Are they expressing something that is additional to faith in Christ? If so, they have corrupted the gospel, and they are in a serious position. Note how Paul goes on. For a different gospel, which is not really another, not a variation of mine, only there are some who are disturbing you and desire to distort the gospel of Christ. They are disturbing you. That's a strong word. It means to shake together, to stir up. It's used of waters that are agitated, that are stirred up. Then it comes to be used to mean to unsettle, to throw into confusion. Look at a couple of examples of the word. Back in Matthew chapter 2, this word is used of Herod the king. The Herod who was king at the time of the birth of Christ. And in Matthew chapter 2, the Magi come from the east and they're looking for him who has been born king of the Jews. And in verse 3, when Herod the king heard it, he was troubled. That's the word that we have in Galatians chapter 1, verse 7, translated disturb. He was agitated within. He was thrown into confusion, turmoil. You see how unsettled he was. He's going to execute all the babies in Bethlehem. That's how greatly he is disturbed. So the word indicates something that is strong. Look over in chapter 14 of Matthew. If you thought you saw a ghost, you really thought you saw a real ghost, you would use this word to express yourself. Now, you don't believe in those, but the disciples did. And in Matthew 14, verse 26, when the disciples saw him, Christ, walking on the sea, they were frightened, saying, "It is a ghost," and they cried out for fear. They were frightened. They were troubled. They were agitated. They had thought they were seeing a ghost. That strong unsettling that happens. John chapter 14, verse 1, let not your heart be troubled.
That word troubled is the word we have in Galatians 1 also. This is a condition that is not to characterize us as believers. We are not to be those who are thrown into confusion, that are unsettled within. So when you come over to Galatians chapter 1, Paul says there are some who are disturbing you. Now, Paul doesn't take the burden of responsibility off of them. In verse 6, he says, "You are so quickly deserting him." The emphasis there in the middle voice indicates a personal responsibility, something they're doing to themselves. They themselves are deserting him. Now, how they have come to this, if they have opened themselves up to this influence of false Judaizing teachers. There are some who are disturbing you. The result of this false teaching are these Galatian believers, and I take it they are believers very clearly, are unsettled, thrown into confusion. These are those who want to distort, at the end of verse 7, the gospel of Christ. You see what they're doing? They are twisting the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The result of Christians exposing themselves to that kind of teaching is they are thrown into confusion. If you've been a Christian very long, you've probably been exposed to Christians who have been thrown into confusion because they get involved with these groups who distort the gospel. And pretty soon they are all twisted in their thinking, even as the Galatians were. Verse 8, "But even though we, or an angel from heaven," note how strong Paul is. The message is final. And you can measure everyone and everything by this message. Whether we, Paul, Barnabas, their associates, or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. That's strong language. Paul says, I don't care if an angel from heaven comes down and preaches another gospel, he's accursed. And strong statement here, let him be accursed. The imperative, giving a recommendation or a hope. Saying something strong here. Let him be accursed. That word accursed, anathema, is the word. It means something that's devoted to destruction. Really, the word means something that's devoted to God. Then it comes to have the emphasis of something that's devoted to God for destruction. Something that's turned over to Him for hell is the idea. So when Paul says, let him be accursed, Paul is saying, let him be sentenced to hell. Now that's strong. Paul says, I don't care if it's us, me, the Apostle Paul, an angel from heaven, he preaches any gospel contrary to the one I've preached, let him be sentenced to hell. That's what he deserves. Look at the background for this word in the Old Testament. Back in Deuteronomy chapter 7. It's used here of idols. And God's attitude toward them is that they are items devoted to destruction. Suitable for destruction. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 26. And you shall not bring an abomination into your house and become a devoted thing like it. A devoted thing there. You shall utterly detest it, and you shall utterly abhor it, for it is a devoted thing. It is an anathema. An idol is something devoted to destruction. The Israelites were to have no tolerance of them. They weren't to have them in their homes. Look over in Joshua chapter 6, just after the book of Deuteronomy, the book of Joshua chapter 6. The city of Jericho is to be destroyed by the Israelites. It is a city devoted to destruction. Joshua chapter 6, verse 17. And the city shall be under the ban, shall be anathema.
and all that is in it belongs to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot and all who are with her in the house shall live, because she hid the messengers. You know, the city shall be under the ban. All that is in it belongs to the Lord, and it's devoted to the Lord for destruction. It is all to be destroyed. Come over to the New Testament, Romans chapter 9. You get the flavor of how Paul uses the word. Romans chapter 9, verse 3. For I could wish that I myself were accursed. There's the word, anathema. Separated from Christ for the sake of my brethren. That's what it would mean to be anathema, accursed. Separated from Christ. One doomed to hell for eternity. But Paul says, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3, Paul says, no man by the Spirit can call Jesus Christ accursed and speak of Him as one deserving of hell. The end of 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 22. If any is not ready to accept the coming of the Lord, he is anathema. If anyone does not love the Lord, let him be accursed. Maranatha. But the word accursed there is a play on words. If anyone does not love the Lord, let him be anathema. Maranatha. So, in Galatians chapter 1, Paul says, let him be accursed. You see how strong he feels. That's why we have a final absolute standard. It does not matter who is corrupting the Word of God. The Word of God is above everyone. I am measured by the Word of God. The Word of God is not measured by me. That's the standard. That's what Paul is saying. So he says again in verse 9, as we have said before, so I say again now. And I take it when he says, as we have said before, he doesn't mean what I just repeated in verse 8. But what he had told them when he was with them. He had warned them of the dangers of false teachers and those who would come in and corrupt the message of Christ. So, just as I said before, so say I now again. If any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to that which you received, let him be accursed. Anathema. So they had been warned, and they're told again. They cannot say too strongly how important this is. We have poor, deluded, confused Christians who are saying, yes, but he preaches some of the truth. And they are thrown into confusion by those who talk about faith in Christ, but they have wedded it to a system of works. And faith in Christ is one of those things that you do for salvation. I mentioned during the open forum that one of the clearest presentations of the gospel I heard was on the Mass for shut-ins on Sunday morning when I was ill. But it was also one of the clearest corruptions of that gospel message that I heard. Because through that presentation, they not only talked about salvation by faith in Jesus Christ, they also talked about salvation by faith in the church. Salvation by the sacraments. And you have to be careful. Christian sits there and says, at least they talk about faith in Christ. But that's not the issue. They talk about faith in Christ plus this for your salvation. And there they have come under the curse because they have distorted the gospel message. They have abandoned God and come up with their own system. There are strong warnings about this again and again. And I just want to read a couple of passages for you as we close this evening. Starting back in Matthew 23 with Christ Himself. Paul's language is no stronger than the language of Jesus Christ. Now you note here, that does not mean I am running around pronouncing a curse on people. But I can tell you in many cases who is under a curse by what they teach and what they claim to believe. That's not a matter of me judging them. That's a matter of them coming under the condemnation of the Word of God. Matthew chapter 23. Look at verse 15. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You travel about on sea and land to make one proselyte, one convert. And when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves.
That's strong language. You know, religious people devoting their lives to winning people to the cause of Judaism. Paul says, Jesus says, when you've got him, he's twice as much the son of hell as you are. Look down in verse 33. You serpents, you brood of vipers, how shall you escape the sentence of hell? Same thing Paul is saying. Let him be anathema. Let him be sentenced to hell, devoted to destruction. Jesus said, how are you, false religious leaders, ever going to escape the condemnation of hell? Strong language. Look over in Acts chapter 20. Interesting again in this context. Paul warns the Ephesians what is going to happen, but he says, my hands are clean. I have preached to you the whole counsel of God. So I take no blame or responsibility for it. My responsibility as a preacher of the gospel is to be sure I'm preaching the word of God. To the best of my understanding, I am. And my hands are clean. We have people who go doctrinally astray at Indian Hills. But I have to stand as Paul did, say, my hands are clean. I've preached to you the word of God. Now, you may have corrupted it. You may have abandoned it. But that's not my responsibility. Paul says in verse 24, I do not consider my life as of any account dear to myself, in order that I may finish my course, the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus, to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. Verse 26, therefore I testify to you this day, but I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. Be on guard for yourselves, for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. From among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. Now I commend you to God, to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among those who are sanctified. Paul, I know the false teachers are going to come. Some of them are going to be part of your own number. And they're going to come up to lead you away from the truth that I've taught you. Be on your guard night and day. What a tragedy today. We have gullible Christians. One of the programs I mentioned in the open forum, supported by Christians who are sending their money to keep this rubbish going. What a tragedy. One other passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. Paul talks about his jealousy over the Corinthians. They were in danger of being led astray. Verse 2, I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I betrothed you to one husband that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin. Well, says, I'm jealous for the purity. Corinthian congregation, I can say that with Paul, I'm jealous for the purity of this local body of believers. But I am afraid, lest as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your mind should be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. For if one comes and preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or you receive a different spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel, that word different gospel and different spirit, it's the word heteros, same one we have over in Galatians. Different gospel which you have not accepted, you bear this beautifully. And that's a condemnation. That the Corinthians could tolerate a gospel that was totally different than the Apostle Paul preached. What a tragedy. Oh, you bear with them beautifully. Some Christians just pride themselves that they can sit in a garbage dump hours on end and be so understanding. Why does Gil have to say those nasty things about these people? Oh, I just like him, and we can learn some good from him. Paul said, oh, you bear with them beautifully. They twist and distort the message of Christ and you bear with that beautifully. That's a condemnation to the Corinthians. Verse 13, for such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their deeds. They are destined for destruction. Strong warning. We are against a foe who is very deceptive, very brilliant, tremendous theologian. That's why we must plant ourselves on the Word of God and stand for the purity of this Word. And those who would corrupt it, we have no tolerance for. Does not mean I don't accept other Christians who have different opinions. When it comes to a matter of distorting or corrupting the message of Jesus Christ, there is no tolerance. There is no flexibility. They are those who are devoted to destruction. Now, we are to be forewarned and thus forearmed. We need to realize the seriousness of the matter, that we are a people prepared. Isaiah the prophet said, if they do not speak according to this book, it is because they have no dawn. They have no light. That is the standard of evaluation. How do they measure up according to what God has said? How do they fit according to the message that God has given? That is the standard. May God give us discernment as a local body of believers, that we be a people who are pure in our devotion to Him, not led astray in any way from the truth that He's committed to us. Let's pray together. Father, we praise You this evening for Jesus Christ, for what He means to us. Father, for the message that was proclaimed to us, that we heard and believed that Your Son died for our sins, that He was raised in victory. Lord, what a joy and privilege to believe that message and have salvation. Lord, make us a people who are jealous for the purity of Your Word. Lord, who stand in love with firmness upon the truth as it's been revealed. May we be a people who manifest love. And Father, give us an inflexibility and a firmness when it comes to defending the truth of Your Word. Father, I pray for any who may be here this evening who have been deceived, who have been affected by a corrupted message, have based their eternal salvation on something other than the finished work of Jesus Christ, that they might come to know Him who is life. In His name we pray. Amen.